And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is May 3rd, 2026, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being with us this morning. And thanks to Anders for making the trip all the way from Nebraska to join us here in person this morning. We always appreciate that. And we're going to start off with a song. This first one is Stand By Me.
Stand by me. Oh, stand
by me. We haven't done that one in a while. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. And Lord, as we gather together, we pray that we may be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray that, well, Lord, we're thankful for the answered prayers that you've given us. Lord, we thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you that we can see your hands at work across this land. And we just plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this land and just continue to ask for your people to be awakened. Lord, we pray for a moving of the Holy Spirit to come across this land and continue to awaken your people to who they are. That this is your land, Lord. And they are your people. Lord, we pray that you just do a mighty and a mass awakening. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing. And we pray that you may teach us how we can be a better blessing to you and to your kingdom. All to your glory in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen. Well, there's been a lot of things that have been going on, but yesterday we celebrated in my household a very, very special day. And that was baby Rachel's birthday. She turned 19. And I like to tease her and tell her that she's only turning 13 or 14, but she turned 19 yesterday. And that was, and I've heard from several people. Rich called last week and from the East Coast and heard from several people recently that they knew that it was coming up and Rachel's birthday was coming up sometime. And they called in to the office and said, how old is Rachel and how's she doing? And do appreciate that. A lot of you that have been around for a long time remember that 19 years ago, it was a boy. Lord taught us how to pray, that's for sure. And Rachel was born at 1 pound 9 ounces, 1 pound 8 ounces, and spent Flight for Life from here to Denver, and spent quite a bit of time in the NICU unit down at Children's Hospital. And there was just a lot of stuff that went on back in that time, and it was the prayers of the saints and God answering prayers and miracles over and over and over that got us through it, got her out of that hospital and brought her home. And the Lord was definitely good to us. So that was a good day. And I was thinking about that yesterday, just about how powerful prayer is and how God is, teaches you how to pray sometimes. And, I thought about that message that we just had by Pastor Peters, and the title of that one was A Fuller Understanding of Salvation and Purification. And just of how so many times God puts us in a position where you're going to learn a lesson one way or another. And I wanted to play that message along with Brother Zach's message. We've been sending out a lot of material on the subject of baptism, and had people that have called in and said that they've been baptized and got a letter in from Sister Laura that she asked if Zach would do a message on baptism, and she just talked a little bit about trying to convert somebody at work, and asked Zach if he would do that, and he agreed. But I want to talk a little bit. Sorry, I'm bouncing all over the place, but talking about the power of prayer. And this week, we have seen the power of prayer and prayers being answered. And I'm thankful for that. I did send out a praise report this morning. Went back to the office and got that sent out. And a couple of, I think it was on the 24th, I sent out an urgent prayer request. And this is what it said. Please lift up 4-year-old Addie, who is in the ICU in Kansas City. She is very ill and on the verge of passing. Let us come together in faith and cry out to our Heavenly Father for his mercy, healing, and peace. And then I put a prayer in there. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, lifting up little Addie into your loving hands. Lord, you are the great physician, the giver of life, and nothing is too hard for you. Your word says in Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my praise. Father, We stand on your promises and ask for a miracle of healing over this precious child. Lord, we ask that you breathe life into Addie's body, strengthen her, restore her, and let your healing power flow through every part of her being. Where doctors have reached their limits, you have not. You are able. We also lift up her family in this time and send them your peace that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. Give them strength, comfort, and faith in the midst of the storm. Father, we ask that your will be done, but we boldly pray for mercy, for healing, and for life. Let this be a testimony of your power and your glory. We trust you, Lord, and we place Addie completely in your hands. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. And today I got a praise report. I've been praying for her, and I hadn't got an update, and thank you for sending that in. It says, praise the Lord. 5-year-old Addie is out of the ICU in Kansas City, Missouri, and expected to make a full recovery. Praise the Lord. Also sent out one, got a call from, or got a text, from a man that was in Victoria, Texas, and talking about a tornado that came out of unexpectedly. Sent out an urgent prayer request a couple days ago. It says, dear brothers and sisters, we have received an urgent report that a powerful tornado has struck Victoria, Texas. Several homes have been destroyed, roads are severely damaged, and even a train has been derailed. The situation is serious and still unfolding. I have been in contact with those on scene and have assured them that we would be praying and lifting them up before the Lord. Please join me in an urgent call to prayer. Let us come together in faith and lift up those affected. Pray for God's grace and mercy over every family impacted. Pray for protection, strength, and endurance for all the emergency responders and rescue crews. Pray for those who may be injured, missing, or displaced. Pray for the Lord would bring peace in the midst of chaos and provide immediate help and shelter. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this urgent hour asking for your divine mercy over Victoria, Texas. Lord, protect those in danger, comfort those who have lost their homes or loved ones, and guide every emergency worker with wisdom and strength. We ask that you would calm the storms, both in the skies and in the hearts of those affected. Be their refuge, their shelter, and their peace. We trust in you, Lord, as our ever-present help in a time of trouble. In Jesus' name. And I got a praise report on that. Prayers were answered yesterday. Everyone is accounted for. No deaths, no serious injuries, and all the power will be restored by 8 o'clock. Praise the Lord. And anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. It is, you know, we've got so much power in prayer. Got a call earlier this week, and somebody was talking to the person on the other end of the phone, says they just didn't see the point in praying because everything was always all predetermined. And we argued about it quite a bit, and not to, you know, be argumentative, but it is, you know, one of these things is when we pray in faith, we have the ability to change things. And I've seen it. I've lived it. And I believe that our prayers are, that a prayer time is becoming more important than ever. We see the things that are happening on worldly events and national events and, you know, storms like this. And, you know, been encouraged by, you know, sending out these urgent prayer requests. And, you know, just the you know, when somebody replies and says, done, I did it. That's, you know, I love hearing that. I get these people that will text or just respond to the email and say, you know, that they did that. And they took their time out of their day and they did what we're supposed to be doing. And that's lifting up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for that and encourage you to just, you know, to keep doing it. We've had several praise reports that have come in over the prayer chain and on our Wednesday night prayer meeting recently. And, you know, it's just, it is encouraging. And I really believe that it's a faith builder for those that are listening when they, you know, hear that, hey, you know, somebody had an issue and they prayed and, you know, it was answered. Anders, last Wednesday, it was your father. He had a prayer request, but he also had a praise report. And he said, Jason, he said, you often say there's nothing too great nor too small. And he's like, I didn't even want to call in about it. But there was a, you know, I think it was your mother had a cold and wasn't able to get some rest. And we prayed, and he said, praise the Lord. She was healed. You know, and that's not about us. That's about the power that we have access to that comes from our Heavenly Father. And praise the Lord that we've got that. I hope that made sense. We're going to have a message by Brother Zach, Baptism, the True Food, and we'll be back for communion. But also wanted to tell you that we'll be gone on Wednesday evening for Wednesday night prayer meeting. Don't have anybody that can run the board for me. I have to travel to Nebraska to attend a funeral. One of our extended members of the La Porte Church of Christ here, Lynn Melchert, he passed away, been a longtime member of the church here and part of the ministry. And he passed away this last week, and so we'll be there attending the funeral. Do ask that you keep that family, Keith and Norman, and they've got some extended family. Keep them in your prayers, you know, just in the times and what they're going through. With that said, we're going to go ahead and have Brother Zach.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, May 3rd, 2026, we here at the La Porte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning, and we begin by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to start out. We had a request a couple weeks ago about doing a sermon on baptism. I want you guys to know out there that I really appreciate you guys giving feedback on what you want to hear about. Now, baptism is it is the beginning. It is a sense of death and rebirth. And the Bible talks about baptism and the power of baptism. And if we have enough time today, I'm going to go through a set of scriptures at the end that the Judeo-Christian church, well, their plan of salvation, and we're going to pick that apart a little bit. But we have to start out why baptism came into being. And the scripture that I chose is found in Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm going to begin by reading in verse 13. Like to say, I finally did break down before I started reading. I got myself a pair of reading glasses, and wow, what a difference. So I'm going to begin by reading in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. And it says, moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery, walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants are like Gomorrah. So what the Lord God is saying here through the prophet Jeremiah, the prophets have led his people away, Israel. They prophesied by Baal. And like we've said in the last few weeks before, the people's minds in their own thinking is the correct way. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, by false gods, a false teaching, and a false way. They create a false Christ, if you were to look at it from this day and age. So, as it says, you know, don't be many of you teachers, because you're going to incur stricter judgment. It's very important, if you're a teacher, to teach properly and to use the word as your guide. So, this thing about baptism, where does it come from? Where is it all about? And I'm going to begin by reading, flip back to Jeremiah chapter 3, because baptism is the beginning to the basic. You need to know what's going on. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 23. I begin by reading in verse 6. And it says, "Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah, the king," Josiah was the king of Judah at that time, the 10 northern tribes, or they'd already had that split. "Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill under every green tree. She was the harlot there. I saw after she was done, after she'd done all these things, she would return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw for all the adulteries of faithless Israel. I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce." So, as many of you heard, you know, God looked at the, you know, the relationship between himself and Israel as a husband and wife relationship. It's very important for you out there to understand that, especially if you're new here. God looked at the commitment and the old covenant. They were in a matrimonial covenant. And it says here that he sent Israel away in with a writ of divorce. So he booted her. He booted her out of the country, out of the land. All right? "Yet her treacherous sister Judah saw it and did not fear. And she went as the harlot also." So when we read here in Jeremiah chapter 23, what was the catalyst of it? It was because the prophets were prophesying by Baal. They were teaching the ways of God improperly, which wasn't God at all. It wasn't his ways. They were blending. They had a little bit of God's law. They had a little bit of Baal's law. And they blended it together, have a little fun. So when the teachers of the land teach improperly of what the will of God is, it screws everything up. And it leads to the falling of people on a personal level, family, all the way up to the nation. God always talks in the Old Testament, for the most part, on a national level. So it gives you an idea of, you know, the culture there. They were immoral. They were disobedient. And it cost Israel their land, and they were hauled off into Assyrian captivity. They received that writ of divorce. So, well, I'll continue by reading. "Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister did not return to me with all of her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord." So Israel, or Judah, you know, in the days of Josiah, when Josiah read the law, he realized he was in trouble, and his country was in trouble. The two tribes that he was in charge of, you know, they were in the sights of God to be booted out. So that's why, in my opinion, Judah did not receive that writ of divorce, because of the commitment and the covenant that Judah made with God during the days of Josiah. So we have a group of people here, the 10 northern tribes, that is cut off, without hope, God is not with them. But this is why it's important to know your biblical history. So, God told Abraham that his seed, through Isaac and Jacob, would form a multitude of nations, and he would be their God. But through their disobedience, because they broke the covenant, he had to send her away with a writ of divorce. That means they were no longer together. And, well, let's turn over to Jeremiah. Did I write that one down? Actually, I'm going to add this. Turn over to Hebrews 8:8. Now, in Hebrews, in Hebrews 8:8, the author of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah. I don't have it in my... I wasn't planning on going here. Hebrews 8:8, the author of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah about this new covenant that God is setting up with the house of Israel. And I begin by reading. Well, I'll begin by reading verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need, no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and a house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day which I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and they did not care, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach everyone his fellow citizen, for everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. This covenant is with Israel. It says it right here in Hebrews. He's quoting Jeremiah. Notice, well, back in Jeremiah 3, he sent Israel away with a writ of divorce. The only way a bride, a wife, can be free from marital law, even after divorce, is through the death of the husband. Romans quotes that. You've heard me say it many times. What did we have? We had a death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, King Jesus Christ, which freed Israel from that law. So now, there is no marital law over Israel's head because of that death, burial, and resurrection. There is other things accomplished, but those are the only people on this planet that can be released from marital law through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The covenant is for them. Period. Now, if you're a non-Israelite and you want to join, there's laws about that. But the only people that are released from any type of law through that death is the 10 northern tribes, because they got the writ of divorce. They're the only ones. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, we'll start in 36. And you guys have read this many times. You've heard it said here many times. Verse 36. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Who is Peter talking to? The house of Israel. Does Peter say, let the whole world know? He does not say that. He says, let the house of Israel know. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does Peter say? Repent. What is repentance? It is taking your old ways, submitting yourself to the Word of God, and being obedient. What you are doing is you're not being one of those individuals that is right in his own mind and thinks that he's got the answers for everything, like you and I were before. You are submitting to the authority of the Word of God. And Peter's saying, repent. You are no longer allowing yourself you're holding yourself to God's standard is what you're doing, or you're attempting to do. And you're saying that just like what we've been talking about the last few weeks about the food laws, we may not understand it completely, but he's the boss. He's the one that lets us know what right is wrong, and he gave us a gift. He wrote the law on our hearts. We instinctively know what's right and wrong. And it is our job to obey what is written on our heart, to trust our instincts, to trust our gut. Why? Because the law is written there. You know it. I know it. I know when I'm doing something wrong. I know if I'm being shady. You know if you're being shady. You can't hide from God. God knows everything. So you repent, you submit yourself to that law that's written on your heart. Change what you're doing. Recognize that God is the one that's responsible for that law being there, for giving you that conscience of right and wrong, and studying the law. And studying the scriptures. What do we read every single Sunday? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, what's the Word? The Word is God. Submit to it. And then it says, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, how do you get those sins washed away? By baptism. Water baptism. It says it right there. For the forgiveness of your sins. You die too. I die too. I die to my carnal ways. I tell myself, God's standard is the standard that I will strive for every single day. And that is how you get the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 39, for the promise is for you. Remember in 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and at that day about 3,000 souls added. So what'd they do? They were baptized. And what was the result? 3,000 souls were added. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Jesus said it himself. I give you the keys to the kingdom. And if he's got the keys, and he's telling me what the keys are, I'm going to believe him. Is it because of what Peter said? Or is it because Peter said it? No. It's because of what Jesus said. You have the keys. And if Peter is obedient, which at this time, clearly he was, I'm going to believe what Peter said. Because that's what the boss said. Period. No deviation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I begin by reading in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So, being put to death in the flesh, what did he accomplish? He accomplished the marital law, you know, the big scarlet letter A, to be able to be taken off of Israel. Now, it doesn't say that right here, but at the end we'll read it. Where was I? In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting on the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Let's just think about this for a second. Eight people believed that what God had told Noah was true. Actually, maybe even Noah's sons were questioning that they were being faithful to the Father. I don't know. But eight people were saved from the flood. Eight. Just think about that. Think how crazy all those people must have thought Noah were. Look at you. You're building this huge boat. Then all of a sudden, one day, all these animals start showing up. Still they wouldn't repent. I mean, don't you think it's a little odd that things start showing up in pairs? Don't you think, wouldn't you question what you're seeing? These people did not. And only eight were brought through. Think about this. How many times have you explained to somebody that baptism, water baptism, is what washes your sins away? And a Judeo-Christian says, no, you have to accept them. You just have to accept them. Those people that were watching Noah build that ark watched them for many years. Building. Didn't believe. Something as silly as building a boat, in their eyes, they didn't value what Noah had heard. I'm sure he told them. And it cost them because of their hard hearts, their way of thinking that their own minds was the right direction. 8 were saved. 8 were saved. We just read what Peter said back in Acts. Verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. This is in 1 Peter. What does it say? Baptism now saves you. If God said baptism is the reset button, who am I to argue? If that's what he says, then that's the way it is. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, I usually hear him, the watery grave of baptism. You're telling God, I'm dying to my thought process. I am submitting to you, and I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to live my life the way you instructed me. I'm going to raise my kids the way you instructed me. I'm going to be a moral person. I'm going to be an honest person. I'm not going to use, you know, fake weights. I'm going to do my business properly. I'm going to represent your ways because I belong to you. People are not going to have to wash their backs when they have dealings with me because I am a son of God. And it all starts with baptism. You have to have two witnesses. I just read you two witnesses about what to do in order to get that clean slate and to begin to submit yourself to the ways of the Lord. Now, granted, you know, if you lived a life and you're an adult and you got all kinds of garbage thinking in your mind, you still got to get rid of it. You still got to clean house. You still have to learn. You're still commissioned to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You don't have everything figured out, but it's your job to get better every day. It's your job to be a well-trained, full of knowledge soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So it says it right there. Everything's subject to him. Authorities, powers, angels. He's in control of everything. And he doesn't change. And if you're disobedient, you're going to get curses dumped out on yourself, the land, the country. Either submit or don't. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may be increased? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, if we have been baptized, if we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might too be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, if you're baptized, then you are basically killing off your old self. You are crucified with Christ. So that way, when you come up, you are what? In his likeness. We're to walk in that likeness. We're to walk away from sin. What does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Baptism is the sin and the starting point of every true Christian's walk with Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. If it wasn't important, why would Peter talk about it? Why would Paul taught it? I mean, just think about it. You sit there, actually, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Begin by reading in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for them, is that their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject those to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But if the righteousness is on faith, speaks as follows, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend or descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For that heart of the person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. Now this is where the Judeo-Christian church, they just say you got to confess with your mouth and believe. And that's it. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but who is Christ? He is the Word that became flesh. So if you believe, you know, and you confess with your mouth, then are we just automatically got that seal? That's what the Judeo-Christian church says. And that's how they have their big, massive, you know, altar calls and people confessing and accepting Jesus Christ. But who is Christ? What is he? See, this is why it's important to know your word, because if Jesus Christ is the word that became flesh, then that means you have to know it. Now, you can believe all day that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and his death, burial, and resurrection paid for our sins. And that's all true. But as it says here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, Jesus is the Word that became flesh. If you don't know him and don't know anything that he said, how can you believe? If you don't know that, Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. If you don't know what Peter said about baptism and who the promise is for in Acts 2:38, How can you believe them? You know nothing. You don't know that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were sent with a writ of divorce. What do you know? If you don't know that the new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, instead of this one world government kingdom that the Judeo-Christians prop up, how can you believe in him to be saved? If you just read this one scripture and build your foundation just based on that one scripture, thinking that you know Jesus with no other knowledge, or having, like what we read in Jeremiah chapter 23, about the false prophets prophesying towards Baal or for Baal, then what do you have? You have lack of knowledge. And what does Hosea say? My people die for a lack of knowledge. Yes, it's good to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Most people do. And they believe it. But because of their lack of knowledge, do they actually gain the salvation just by believing? Well, that's not what Paul said here in Romans in chapter 6. That's not what Peter chapter 3. That's not what Peter said in Acts 2:38. The key is you have to have knowledge. And you, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. What are we to do? We are to walk in faith. Is faith just thinking? No, it requires action. So I believe Jesus when he says, but often believe in him, I'll be saved. Because I know if I get baptized, that's what saves me. Because he's the word that became flesh and he said so. I can't disregard, you know, the Judeo-Christian church literally did the power of baptism as the starting point of their walk with Jesus Christ. And it's all because they just read these two little verses. And they convince people that they know who the guy is. And they convince that Jesus loves them. And they didn't do any action. And they sit there and they think that they buy a cheap fire insurance policy. And they'll sit there and argue with you. And they have no other evidence at one little verse. Not realizing that he's the word that became flesh. They don't even make that connection. And then there'll be the ones that are sitting there on Judgment Day, and Jesus says, I know. Why? Because you practice lawlessness. What were they doing? It was because of their actions and what they believed the will of God to be is what got them smoked. So you have to be careful. If you want to start your walk with Jesus, it begins with baptism. I read three passages of scriptures that says the importance of baptism, what it does. It forgives your sin. It was God to forgive your sins. Now, people might want to argue, whatever. I mean, it's what the book says. You want to argue, that's fine. Don't believe. As soon as I recognized what baptism was, I went right down and went and got baptized. Now, have I done everything right in my life since then? No, nobody has. but I am not the same person. Forward. I knew exactly what I was getting into. So there's a standard. God always has a standard. You got to be willing to hold yourself to that standard. I mean, think about it. You're actually, people will argue about accepting Jesus or baptism. The boss said, you got to get baptized. And the reason when I sit there and read Romans 10:9, I believe the words of Christ because I've read a lot about what he had to say, what his prophets, what God had his prophets write down. It makes sense. You can't open up a book three quarters of the way through and think you got everything figured out. And with that, I'm out of time. For those of you, see and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that message. But as we were, as I played the Pastor Peter's message and Brother Zach's message, I made several notes, and I just want to go over these before we partake of communion. I wrote down the command of Christ. Before our Lord ascended into heaven, he gave a clear command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. And I wrote, baptism is not optional. It's not symbolic alone, but it is a command from our King. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins. On the day of Pentecost, when the people were pierced to the heart and asked what they must do, did not hesitate. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. We heard that scripture several times today. I wrote down, baptism is directly tied to the forgiveness of sins, for not apart from, but through obedient faith expressed in baptism. Buried with him in baptism. Why submersion? Because it reflects the gospel itself, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4 says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. When we're submerged in water, we are buried with Christ. The old man dies, the sinner put away, and we raise up, cleansed, forgiven. Scripture speaks plainly. Acts 22:16 says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and washed away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism is not a work of man. It's an act of obedience where God does the work. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Christ gave everything, his body, his blood, his life. The least we can give is our obedience. Let us come to the table and submission to his word. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in reverence and awe. Lord, we thank you for the body. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of baptism. We can be buried with you and raised in a new life. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we ask today as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies to partake, we ask that you search our hearts today, convict us where we have fallen short. Lord, we ask that you lead us into full. We ask, Lord, that we may never take this table lightly. We ask that we may have the remembrance of the price that was paid, Lord. We ask that you strengthen your people, that you purify, help us to walk in righteousness all our days. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.